We kind of took a detour a few weeks ago as we were preparing for our baptisms that we had here week before last, and we want to get back into our topic. I guess we entitled it The Right Perspective, and dealing with Scripture. It's important as believers, you know, that as we form our thought processes and as we form how we view the world, as we look around us and we kind of have our worldview, so to speak, of how we see things. And sometimes it's hard not to be conformed to the world around us. It's hard not to let the world around us kind of train the way we think, and sometimes not even knowing it, not even being aware that we're being swayed a certain direction and starting to think a certain way. And so we started into this, and our title, The Right Perspective, we were dealing with God, let our perspective, how we see things, be through Scripture. That's what shapes our worldview, that's how we look at things, look at situations. And even, you know, we that have maybe been serving the Lord a lot of years, a lot of times we can let certain things come in and we just begin to view things a certain way, and it's just not the right way. It's not God's way. And so that's why we go to the Scripture. That's why we read the Word of God. That's why we come to church. That's why we have fellowship with one another, because, you know, that we, as the Scripture talks about iron sharpening iron, we strengthen one another, we build up one another, we exhort one another. And I think, as far as the church is concerned, as far as this gathering that we have here this morning, that's one of our main purposes, is to strengthen one another. You know, we can have fellowship with God at home. You can worship the Lord in your house, and most of us do. With Marion talking about being in the milk barn, worshiping the Lord. You ever, you know, driving down the road in your car, you can have fellowship with God there. You can, you know, some of your greatest times of worship can be times when you're by yourself somewhere, and, you know, maybe off somewhere either reading, praying, or just working and meditating on the Lord. That can be some of your great times of worship. But yet God still has called us to come together as a body. He has called us to assemble together. And a lot of times, you know, when we're developing our doctrine and our thoughts about Scripture, let's always keep that in the back of our mind, that somehow that God has put into this, he's woven into our relationship with him, our relationship with one another, and how that we are to come together and build up one another. And so when we're talking this morning, we're coming from Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, and we've been looking at the words of Solomon. Some of them have been easy for us to look into and gain some great insight from. Some of them not as easy. And up till this point, we've kind of been bouncing around, and I guess we're really going to continue to do that for a little while here. I'm trying to start particularly from Ecclesiastes and maybe go from there. And some of it has been easy. You know, we've talked about different forms of oppression, how people oppressing other people. We've talked about, you know, competition, promotions, and so forth. People trying to climb to the top. And I think last time we were actually into this study, we were talking about riches and what true riches really is and how we measure it. We don't measure it by the world standards. Our true riches are not measured by our bank account or the size of our house or the car we drive, but we have the riches that are in Christ Jesus and the abundance that he has, the overflowing, and how that, you know, in that God has promised he would supply our every need. Aren't you glad to be his child this morning? See, when we come into the fellowship, when we become a believer, when we yield our lives over to Jesus, we don't just come into like a certain denomination or something. We've not just come into a group or a club. You've come into a family. Amen. You've come into a many-membered one body. That's the way the Bible describes it. It doesn't describe it as many bodies. It goes beyond that. It says you come into one body, but this body has many members. So, you know, I guess really there couldn't be a more closer example of us as you know, fingers, hands, feet, and so on, parts of a body that would work together. And as, you know, our hand doesn't turn against our other hand, you know, when your body turns against itself, you know, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? when the body, I think, I don't know a whole lot about cancer, but I think that's part of that terrible disease, is that it's actually your body turning against itself. And there's nothing, you know, any worse than that. You know, the body should work together. And so that's kind of our thought process this morning when we're talking about the right perspective. This morning our title is The Right Perspective on Encouragement. And Solomon addresses this briefly in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. And so let's just start there with verse number 9, and we'll take off from these few verses. I'm going to read 9 through, I think we'll stop about verse 12 there. Just a few verses here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one. Anybody ever heard this verse before? Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So this is our passage this morning. We can stop there in Ecclesiastes 4. It's not hard to pick up on what Solomon's telling us this morning, is it? In his wisdom, we've studied the wisdom of Solomon. We've looked at the wisdom that God gave him. Seems like, as we looked a few verses there early on in our study, it seems that God had somehow instilled in this wisdom in Solomon from the beginning, that even his father David saw that there was something about him that kind of made him stick out from the rest. And then we find him when he's having a dream that God, he said, you know, what would you have me to do? He said, well, give me wisdom to lead thy so great a people. So that would tell me that he possessed some even before that to know that would be the request that he should ask. God, give me wisdom to lead your people. And so here in the wisdom of Solomon, he tells us that two are better than one. Two are better than one. When you think about that, equation, that two is greater than one, it's a simple statement, but yet so profound as we think about it this morning, that we're not just particularly talking about our marriage today. We're not just talking about that. As a matter of fact, it really doesn't even come up in Solomon's discussion here, although that could obviously be part of it. But we're talking about relationships. We're talking about here particularly this morning for our purpose, we're talking about the body of Christ and how that God has put us together to strengthen one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another. So when we think about encouragement, we're talking about when we use that very word, I actually wrote down the Webster Dictionary of the word encouragement, and it means to inspire with courage. It means to give spirit or hope, hearten, to spur on, to stimulate, to give help. So simply put, it means to put courage in. Encourage. So when you look at someone, and I would have to say that there are times in all of our lives, whether we want to admit it or not, that we will need someone to encourage us, to put courage into our life, because we may get to a point where we're going through some type of hardship or struggle that we just need someone to put something in. Now, I don't know if it's just something that I've just become aware of, or if it is, you know, maybe the spirit of our age or the time that we're living in. It seems like there are so many people that are losing hope. There are so many people that have been touched in my life that I know on a very personal level that saw that just giving up was more practical to them than going forward. They saw that it would be easier for them just to end it than to go on. It seems like I've been kind of a little bit taken back, maybe might be the right word, of the effect that this whole Robin Williams thing has had on our society. I don't know why, if people just didn't expect it, or they thought maybe someone that whose life was spent trying to make other people laugh in comedy or whatever it might be. But for some reason, it seems like it's had an effect on people like I've not seen before. And it may be that, you know, when we think about an individual that would pattern their lives in a certain direction, when you see that that really wasn't the answer, we're kind of come back and say, well, what is the answer? But I will tell you this morning, that you and I, as believers, have the answer. We know what the answer is. It doesn't really even matter what the question is. But I'll tell you, the answer is Jesus. Now, I know that sounds oversimplified. But, you know, when we think about encouragement, when I was looking at the scriptures this morning preparing for our message, you know, there's sometimes you go into the Word of God and you might have a thought, or you might, you know, be doing a certain study and you're trying to find scripture and you're trying, okay, you know, how this lines up with this. I'll tell you what, I did not have to look hard in this study of encouragement, because it's strewed all throughout the scriptures from the very beginning all the way through, even from the first murder that we find in scripture between Cain and Abel. It took place because a brother turned against another brother. Now, that ought not to be that way. So that was very odd in the situation. You would not expect that from a family. But that's what happens when people get their eyes in the wrong direction. Now, I'm not trying to say that's going to happen. That's a kind of an extreme example, maybe, when we think about murder. But yet, you know, John, in his writings over in his letters, he talked about that and used that example of Cain and Abel and said, as Christians, we're called to love one another. And he uses the example of Cain and Abel, of someone that turned and hated his brother. And he says, you know what? If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Pretty harsh words, isn't it? But yet, that's what John says. And he says this, he goes on from there, and he talks about the love that we are to possess. And love is shown in action. It's shown by what we do. And so as a body of believers, when the world seems like, you know, maybe they are losing hope, and like I say, it might just be, you know, me, family members, people that I'm aware of, that have just seemed like they've lost hope, and it might very well be the world system, and they're reaping the fruits that they've sown. Because you can't teach, you know, you can't teach that there's no absolutes and then go around and, you know, wonder why people see no hope. You can't teach that, you know, we're just kind of out here making our own way, and there's really, you know, the morality that we have is based on our own opinions. You can't teach that and then see where people get to a situation where they see, I don't see any hope in it. I don't see any plan. Because when we turn God out, when we turn away the Lord and say, you know, we have nowhere to turn, then we don't have purpose. We can't find meaning. And there is no destiny. You don't have any of those things. So when we leave God out, we lose all of that. And so that's why we can see hope going away. But we wanted this morning, we just want to encourage you to encourage. Encourage you to encourage. We want, and this goes for me as well, that we are confident this morning to know, as believers, that we have what the world needs. We have. And we don't say that arrogantly. We didn't have it. It was given to us. Why would we boast about it? Why would we boast about having the answer? It was given to us. We were lost too. We were kind of out there confused ourselves until God stepped into our lives. But here Solomon says this. He says, two are better than one. Why is two better? Because they have a greater reward. When I read that this morning, I thought what Peggy always says, many hands make light work. You know, it's a whole lot easier to work together with someone. It's a whole lot easier when we're pulled together, when we're striving together. That could be in any type of family thing, or it could be in our ministry or whatever we have. But when we talk about two is better than one, because they have a greater reward for their labor. And here's why it's better. Because if one falls, there's someone to lift them up. Amen. There's someone to grab them by the hand and pick them up. And then he says this, he doesn't stop there, but you know, when somebody falls alone, he kind of pronounces a woe to them. It's hard. And as we have, I thought about the, as we were coming out of the baptisms we had a couple weeks ago, and you know, just studying baptism and the whole doctrine of baptism and the washing and all this, and how that there's this outward sign of what God is doing in our life. And I thought about that. And I was like, you know what? God could save us without baptism. He could have easily just not put that in the plan. But for some reason, he put it in there. And I thought to myself, you know what? As I looked at the faces of other people that morning when we went down and Saturday when we baptized Stephen and the others that were here, and when I looked at the faces of other people, I saw kind of just like a smile on their face. You know why? Because they were being encouraged by seeing someone else's life, by seeing someone else. And so when I thought about that, I was like, you know what? Baptism can do that. It can encourage all of us. And so woven in the midst of our doctrine, let's not leave out the fact that God understands that we all need one another. And that there's times in our life when we need encouragement, and he's even put little things in his very plan that would encourage us that maybe have been serving God for a while. Maybe things might be getting a little hard for us sometime. But yet God's, okay, here, let me remind you what I do in the lives of people. Let me remind you that I still save and that I still turn hearts to me, and that, you know, the hearts of people are in my hands, and I'm able to turn them whithersoever I will. And so here he says, there two are better than one. If one falls, you've got someone to lift him up. But woe to that one that falleth alone, for he hath not another to help him. And in verse 11, he goes from there and talks about two lying together. And I guess the unmentioned thing here would be in a time of cold. You know, when you think about two people, I've heard stories of people that may be in freezing environments and get to the point where if they didn't have someone else there with them, they would no doubt have froze to death. But because they were able to come together and share the body heat of one another, they were able to survive. And I think that's kind of what Solomon's saying here. He says, you know, it's cold out there. It can be mighty frigid. And it helps sometime to have someone that you can draw near to and receive from them. Two are better than one. We can receive from one another. We can receive the body heat. You know, when you get kind of cold, when you're going through a hardship, when you're going through a trial, you know, we hadn't been long studied about those different times. You know, the Bible talks about us coming together, and when one member of this body is weeping, then we should all just kind of ignore it and go on about our business and worship God because we're in church. And what it teaches is it? When one member suffers, the whole body pulls together, encourages. Listen, that's what church is about. I mean, church is not just about coming together and, you know, just singing a few songs, but the body of that God has placed us in, it's that we mourn together, we rejoice together, we lift one another up, we encourage, we put courage in to one another. There's many places we can look at throughout Scripture, but I was thinking about the verse that I'm going to put a bookmark there in Ecclesiastes 4, but I don't think we're going to come back to that. But I was looking for that verse this morning that Sister Peggy had shared with us. I think maybe it was a Wednesday night or so ago. It was, and I found it over in Job 29, and I like the way Job says it. We can back up a few verses there. In Job 29, Job says this. He says, I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to those that were lame. I was a father to the poor. And here's what I like. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. Amen. He says, I was there to encourage. I was there to reach out and to strengthen. I was there to build up those. Someone was blinded. Maybe a church member or a believer may be walking in disobedience. And sometimes it's easy for us to say, and just turn our back. Job says, you know what? I was eyes to him. Someone's feet were lame. I was feet to them. I was a father to the poor. And this is the cause which I knew not. If I didn't see any needs around me, if I didn't see someone that needed encouragement, you know what I did? I went on a search. Because Job said, I knew this is what I was called to do. I knew this is that God had placed something in my heart in some way. I know I'm doing maybe a lot of ad-libbing there. But, you know, when we think about our own life, the love of God been placed in our heart. You know, it's not something that's forced. It's not something that, you know, when the scripture, you know, it talks about, you know, the whole mission of this new covenant that we have. He says, you know what I'm going to do to this people? He says, I'm going to put in a new heart in them. I'm going to put in a new spirit within them. See, we as believers today in this new covenant, we have a new heart. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in our hearts and in our lives. You know, I hear a lot of songs and all the teaching about, oh, we're all going to fail. We're all going to slip. We're all going to make mistakes. And, you know, we could argue that, I guess. But the fact of the matter is, the whole point of this new covenant is that God would put His Spirit in the hearts of man. That He would change us, that He would make us new creation, that we would be part of this new creature in Christ Jesus, where we would be, the Father would look and be pleased to call us His children. There's the distinction. We talk about old, it's not just a matter of old, new covenant. I mean, God looked at Israel and many times He was ashamed. He looked at the children there and they'd walk in disobedience. They'd turn over to idols. They'd be gnashing at each other. They'd be turning on each other. But He says, you know what I'm going to do? This new way, new and living way, I'm going to put my Spirit within them. I'm going to cause them to walk in my statutes. I'm going to cause them to walk uprightly before me. This is what I'm going to do. And so when we talk about the love of Christ, it's not something that we force. It's not something that we got to, you know, generate. It's just us yielding to the Spirit of Christ in our lives. And say, Lord, let Your Spirit work through me. Let me bring forth the fruit, Lord. Let me bring it forth in my life and in the lives of other people. And just as Job said, I didn't know a need. If I wasn't aware of it, I'd go and I'd search it out. I'd go look for it. I'd go try to find someone in need. Now, let's go back. There's a few other places we could look in Job, and we may do that in a little while. But before we do that, let's go over to Philippians over in the New Testament scripture. Philippians chapter number 2. What is the scripture there in Hebrews that the Apostle Paul talks about when he's talking about us, that we provoke one another unto good works? Amen. Provoke one another. When you talk about provoking one another, most of the time that's used in a negative sense. You know, you're talking about provoking someone, it's usually to anger or something along those, provoke them to punch you in the nose or something like that, you know. We don't want to be provoked that way. But here, Paul uses in the Hebrews the word provoke. He says, provoke one another unto good works. Amen. You know, we as believers, sometimes it's also part of us, not just to love, but to be lovable, right? You know, provoke unto good works. Provoke someone to work and to love. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. This is what a very familiar passage to us. I've gone to these scriptures often in my own life. And Philippians 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. So I would take that to mean if you have found this in Christ, if you have found these things, if you have found the consolation, or if you have found comfort in Christ, any comfort of love, or if you have found affection, if you have found fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies. Bowels in Scripture is often used to speak of like an inward affection. You know, often we would, you know, we talk about loving someone with all your heart, something like that. Well, here, often Scripture's when it talks about the bowels, it's talking about a sympathy or reaching out or having a yearning for the needs of someone else. So if you found these things, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, Paul's given instruction, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And just so I don't have to explain what that means, we'll read verse 4. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we could read on, but we'll stop there. And consider it. See how contrary this runs to the world's way of thinking? It is. I mean, this is contrary. The world would say, you know, get your own. Do what you need to do. Don't worry about anyone else. Don't worry about how your decisions affect other people. That would be the world's way. And I use that term to symbolize or to maybe represent those outside the kingdom of God. But in the kingdom of God, it's not that way. When we make decisions, it's not just how does this affect me, but it's how does it affect my brothers and sisters? How does it affect the body of Christ? And let me be quick to add this morning, and I think the church as a whole needs a good dose of this. This goes outside this building. We talk about the body of Christ. It's not just those, I mean, we're just a small group here, and most of us are pretty easy to get along with, as far as I know. But it goes outside of that. You know, it even goes to the places of people that may not believe exactly like we do, but yet they're part of the body of Christ. I'm not talking about those outside, although there are scriptures we have to deal with that, but that's not our topic this morning. But we're talking about those of the household of faith. And the scripture teaches us to do good to those. And so the household is bigger than this little building. Man. And I do believe that the church as a whole, and I don't mean to sound critical this morning, but it does need a good dose of this. Because often we are, or have been guilty of being suspicious, hard to get close to, hard to reach out to others. But let God, if we have found these things in Christ, if we have found comfort, if we have found love, we have found fellowship, we have found mercy in Christ, he says, if you found these things, let that be in you, which was also. If you found this in Christ, let it be in you also. Amen. And I really believe this morning that the closer we get to God, the more that we yield to the Spirit of God in our lives, that these things will just begin to come out. And the more we will see results from it. Maybe that's what hinders us sometimes, that we just don't see the workings of it sometimes, and so we just kind of forget about it. But I'm just going to remind you this morning that God has called us to reach out to one another in love, and the purpose of the church is to edify and to build up and not to tear down. Solomon, many years before the church was ever born, had an understanding that two were better than one. And he went on to that. He said, one could be defeated, two could maybe conquer the enemy, but a threefold cord, that's not easily broken. So we've gone from one to two to three. Well, I tell you what, the body of Christ is much greater than that, isn't it? We're a many-membered body. And God has called us to strengthen one another, to encourage, to put. He says, if you found these things in Christ, be like-minded. Be like-minded. I've got one verse I'm going to read here in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there, but I've got it here. It's over in 2 Corinthians 1 and 4. It says, who comforteth in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any troubles by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That sounds like a tongue twister, but basically it means this. We are to comfort those in tribulation or that are in anguish or trouble, that we may be comfort them with the comfort wherewith we were comforted. And can I add this? By the comforter. That we are to comfort one another with the comfort that we've been comforted with. Write that down real quick. You don't have to. It's right here. 2 Corinthians 1 and 4. Paul says, listen, you've received this. Give this. Encourage. I've been reminded of this myself, just because, you know, sometimes we can get so caught up and attracted to our theological truths and what we know, to the exclusion of close relationships, to the exclusion of others. But let's not forget that. No matter what we believe, I know this is probably an overused term or slogan, but you know, folks really don't care what you know till they know that you care. And so we want our love. John said it this way: by your love, Jesus says, by your love, they will know you are my disciples, by your love, one or the other. And that you demonstrate it, that you encourage one another. I did this morning, and I'll just go through this quickly. You don't have to do it, but I'll tell you, maybe on your own you could do it if you have a means to do it. But I went through and wrote down the one another's, and I think I'd done this before. But I was reading something this morning, and it reminded me of that. And so I just did like a quick search in Scripture of the one another's. And instead of going through all the Scriptures, I'm just going to run through them real quickly. This is just the one another's in New Testament Scripture. And I'm doing this so you understand this is not a forced topic. This is not something that we're just trying to put in just because it's a good idea. This is in Scripture everywhere we turn. It talks about our relationship with the body of Christ, one another. And here's just a few of them. I'll stop when you look bored. Smiling now? You don't look bored. All right, one another. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. Prefer one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Serve one another. Bear ye one another's burdens, etc., etc. And there are many more of them. So we're talking about encouragement. We're talking about the right perspective on encouragement. How can we encourage? What is it that we can do to encourage? Often it's just simply our words, isn't it? Just the right word. What's the verse Peggy quotes? A word fitly spoken. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. A word given at the right time. We've been studying Solomon. We've been looking at his wisdom. And if you look at the beginnings of one of his books, he talks about words, and he says, I searched out words. I looked for the right words. See, Solomon, in his wisdom, understood the power of a word. The Scripture teaches us that there's the power of life and death is in the tongue. That you have the power to kill, and you have the power to make alive by your words. You say, well, that sounds kind of crazy here. Are you talking about? Now, I'm not talking about you cursing the dog when they, you know, on the front porch. And Shell did that one time. Next day, the dog was dead. I'm not sure what happened to that. She said, I wish you'd die. Well, it died. I'm not sure. But she had the power of life and death in her tongue. She's cursed a few other ones since then, and it didn't die, so I don't know. But it means our life. It means that we can build up someone by our very words that we say. We choose our words. You know, was it James talks about the power of the tongue? He says, you know, if a man offends not with his tongue, the same is a perfect man. So it's important how we, what words we choose to use. You know, we don't, it seems like with today, with social media and all the tools that we have in our hands, Lord help them. Some folks really need to think about what they put out there before they hit the send or post button, because I see some things and like, well, they didn't choose their words very well. It seems like maybe people put a priority, and we all think that we just, you know, we just speak our mind. I just say what I think. And I hear that a lot. I see that a lot on Facebook and these social media pages. People say, well, I'm the kind of person, I just say what I think and think what I, you know, and I'm like, I think you need to think a little bit more before you say what you say. But yet, you know, so often we're willing to say the words at the right time or say what comes to our mind, but we're not willing to address issues that really need to be addressed. And on those things, we back off. But yet we have the power of life and death in our tongue. We can build up someone. As I was reading these verses this morning, I thought in my own life that there are situations that as a small kid, as a very small child, some of the situations that I just remember, I've forgotten a lot, but many of the things I remember are words that were spoken to me in anger. Words that were spoken out of hatred or even, you know, violent words. I remember those. For some reason, I don't know why, but I remember as a little kid, when I was real young, we didn't go to the beach often. But one year we finally got dead to go to the beach, and I was real little, and for some reason we went down to Virginia Beach, and we go down there, and I think we were down there for a few days. I don't remember a whole lot about the trip. But we had finally talked my dad into taking us to the beach because we'd never really seen the beach. And I grew up in a very conservative Pentecostal home, and we just didn't go to the beach. But we finally talked dad, a Pentecostal preacher, into letting us go to the beach. So he took us down there, and we're walking on the boardwalk there. And like I say, I was little. I mean, I was real small. And I remember as we were walking down through this boardwalk, I was a little kid, and I turned around and this woman on this bicycle is coming right at me. And I just kind of jumped out of the way. But when she went by me, buddy, she let me have it. I mean, she just tore into me. And I remember that to this day. Said things that were just very hurtful to me. And of course, my dad's like, I told you we shouldn't have come to the beach. You know? But why is it that those words, I remember those words even this morning. I just turned 44 this past week. But when I was 4 or 5 years old, I remember these hateful words that this person that I had no relationship whatsoever that I knew, I remember what they said. Why is that? Because words hurt. Words can kill. And words can build up. And so often people that we remember in our life, I can think about certain individuals that were just encouraging. I mean, they just said encouraging words. I remember this woman in our church, and you guys have heard me sing, and you know I'm not that great of a singer, but I can remember I'd go up to church and sing on Sunday night or Wednesday night, and Sister Nancy was always there. You did a great job singing. You could really sing. You were such a God's going to use you to sing. And I remember thinking, oh, God's going to use me. But she was there, and she gave me those words of encouragement, and I still remember that to this day. And so I'll tell you this. I'm going to encourage you to encourage. You think your words don't matter? They absolutely matter. I mean, they absolutely will build up. They can tear down. They can build up. We can encourage people by the words that we say. There's a great example of this over in the book of 1 Samuel. And you're very familiar. Most of us here are familiar with the story, but please be patient. For those that here that may not be familiar with it, I won't go through the whole story, but there's a story in the Bible about two young men, one by the name of David, which we know him as King David of Israel, and another one by the name of Jonathan. And Jonathan was the son of the current king, but yet God had rejected this king and had chosen David. He said, I've chosen me a man after mine own heart, and he rejected Saul. That was the current king. But Saul had this son by the name of Jonathan. But listen to what it says over in 1 Samuel 18 about these two individuals. David, the one that killed Goliath, that David, with Jonathan, the son of the current king that was going to be rejected by God. And it says over in 1 Samuel 18, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. But the soul of Jonathan, there was a love there between these two men, between this friendship. He said they were knit together. And the story about David goes on to where Saul goes so far as to try to kill David, and David's got to flee for his life. And he's out in the wilderness, and he has nowhere to go. He has nowhere to turn. But yet, here's this friend by the name of Jonathan who loved David, finds David. They're out there in the wilderness, and if you turn over to 1 Samuel 23, and if you're not familiar with this story, I would invite you to maybe go home and read it on your own, because it is a great story of love and compassion. But listen to what Jonathan does for David out here in the wilderness. It's over in 1 Samuel 23. It starts with verse number 15 there, and it says, "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Zeph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that thou, and that also Saul, my father, knoweth." Listen to the words that Jonathan gave. He went into David. And here's one thing that this kind of spoke to me about, and I've tried to be conscious of this in my own life, is that if we want to be in a place where God can use us to reach out to individuals when they're in the wilderness, you know what? We got to be friends to them when they're at home. We got to be friends to them when they're not in the wilderness. It's not hard to reach out to someone when they're in hard times. It's you know, we consider that to be our job. That's our mission as a body, as believers. It's our mission to reach out to someone when they're in the wilderness. But you know what? You can't speak into their life if you haven't loved them when they were at home. You can't reach out. You know, when you see young people, and we as adults here, when we look around and see our young people here, don't wait till they're in trouble to reach out to them. Reach now. Right now. Speak into their life. Be an example to them. Be an encouragement to them today, so that when they do get in the wilderness, you can go there and say, "Listen, I'm the same one that was with you here. I'm with you now. And I'm telling you, you can make it through this. I'm telling you that you can endure this battle that you're facing. You can go through this hardship." Love them now so that you can be there when the trouble comes. And I've tried to remember that in my own life. You know, it's easy sometimes just to go through the motions of life and even serving God and just forget that we've got to develop relationships, especially with our young believers, our young Christians, both in Christ, those that are young in the Lord, and also those that are maybe young, even in a mature level. Reach out to them now so that you can be there in time of need. The scripture talks about you see your brother in a fault, you see your brother stumbling, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Reach out and encourage them and strengthen one another. John tells us over there in 1 John 3 and 18, he says, don't just love in word, love in deed. So it's more than just, don't just love by what we say, although that's part of the encouragement. He also says this, love by what you do. Seek out as Job did. There's a great story in the scripture. We don't have to turn there today, but there's a great story in the scripture that's a great example of this. And it's a story when, I can't remember exactly who they were going out to battle, but it was when Moses was still leading the children of Israel, and how that Joshua was a captain of the army there, and Moses told him, said, go out and fight the battle, and as long as I'm up on top of this mountain and I've got the rod of the Lord risen up, when it's up in the air, you're going to come out on top. You're going to conquer. And so that's what they did. They went up on top of that mountain. There stood Moses, and there was Aaron with him, and I think what the name was Hur. Is that right? Aaron and Hur was with them there on top of that mountain. And Moses would raise the rod of God up, and as long as that rod was up in the air, the children of Israel and Joshua was conquering the enemy. But as his arms began to drop, they would begin to be conquered. And so here comes Aaron and Hur to encourage Moses. Now they could have got up there and said, all right, Moses, you can do this. Come on. Raise your hand. Get them up. Get those hands up there. You're stronger than this. They could have done that with words. Come on. You can do it. Hold in there. But no, they did more than that. They not only loved in word, but they loved in deed. And they took a stone and they slid it there where Moses could sit down, and Aaron got on one side and Hur got on the other, and they lifted their hands of Moses there until Joshua won the complete victory that day, because they were willing to not just love in word and in deed also. And that's my challenge to us this morning. It's not just what we say. It's also in what we do. And let God give us the strength. If we have received compassion, if we have received mercy, how patient God has been in our life. Think about that. Just think about the love of God, how patient He has been. He didn't turn His back on you. He didn't forsake you when others did. I like what Paul said. He said, at my first answer, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. He was there. All right, so we know that God was long-suffering and patient with us. Amen. God, help us to do the same. Help us, Lord, to do the same. Shell and I was out this past weekend. We went out to eat. I seen a guy that we knew and there at the place we were eating, and it was one of them situations. It's kind of an odd situation, you know. We knew some things that had went on in his life, and as far as I know, he was not walking with the Lord. And so we walked in there, and there he stood. Like I said, it was a little awkward. Hey, how you doing? We walked back out and waited outside. And I got standing out there thinking, I was like, Lord, I know, or at least I think I know, that this guy is not walking in obedience to you. I don't know all that's going on in his life, but it seems like I think I know that he needs help. And it was so easy for me to just kind of step back. And so I turned around, went back in there, and I was sitting there, and I was like, just started getting a conversation going. And I don't know if I said anything that could maybe help the guy or even amount to anything. But I did see, you know, sometimes it's hard to reach out. Sometimes it gets difficult to try to encourage someone that might be weak. And we kind of get the idea sometimes you're either in or you're out. You know, you're in the kingdom of God or you're out of the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad God doesn't act that way? Amen. Because the scripture talks about we as His children. Sometimes we need chastening. Doesn't mean we're not His child. The scripture says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So if there's not times as children of God that we don't need chastening, I guess that wouldn't be in there. But there may be times in our lives as believers that we need God just to take us to the woodshed. And there's been times He's taken me to the woodshed. But I thought about that the other day. I was like, God, don't let me be so quick just to cast people aside and say, oh, there's just no hope there. He can't do it. There's nothing too hard for God. I'm going to tell you that right now. There is no one too hard for God. There's no sin so strong that the grace of God does not much more abound. Amen. The scripture teaches us that where sin abounded, the grace of God superabounded. Amen. And sometimes folks just need a little bit of encouragement. They just need someone to put some courage where there is no courage. Put it in. Amen. Put some strength in them where they're weak. And that's my challenge for you this morning as we leave here today. Father, help us to encourage. Help us to be encouraged to encourage. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. God, thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful spirit that we felt here today. You are a great God and King. And Lord, You have been so patient, so long-suffering, so merciful to us. God, so many times in our life, Lord, You have chastened us. You've corrected us. And You have treated us as Your child because You loved us, Lord. And we've received that love. We've received that compassion. We've received that mercy and been thankful for it and rejoiced in it. But Lord, just as we've read in this scripture this morning, don't let us just be takers, but let us give out. Lord, let us be the channel Father, where we can extend the love and the mercy and the patience to one another. First off, of those that are in the body, those that are of the household of faith, God, help us to do good one to another. And let it go even outside to the unbeliever. Lord, help us to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Father, we give you praise. Let your love shed abroad in our heart, Lord, because we are your children, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you want to come pray, please come pray. If you need prayer, please come for prayer.